In today's gospel, our blessed Savior concludes his explanation of the parable, saying, "But that seed which falls on the good ground are they who, in a good and perfect heart, hearing the word, keep it and bring forth fruit in patience." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What makes for a good sermon? Our Lord's words in the Gospel draw my attention to that, as does the fact that St. Paul tells us his life story in the epistle, in the collect we ask his assistance today. And St. Paul must have been the greatest preacher of all time. He converted the world. But St. Paul was not, always at least, a particularly good preacher. One time, a boy in his audience fell asleep and fell out the window. And actually, St. Paul had to work a miracle to restore him to life. Well, I've lost a few of you, I'm sure, nodding off from time to time, but so far no one's actually fallen out a window. Now, St. Paul, for whatever faults his style of oratory might have had, kept people's attention, I think, because once he started telling about how God's grace turned him from a Jew's Jew, just foaming at the mouth with hatred for our blessed Lord and his church, to the 13th apostle, the vessel of election for the Gentiles. People sat up and they listened to the tale and they got converted. The patron saint of preachers is honored today, St. John Chrysostom. See his shrine there. St. John had, they say, a raspy voice and a rather unprepossessing figure. But his words were so eloquent, they nicknamed this priest from Syria Golden Tongue, John Golden Tongue, Chrysostom in the Greek. His eloquence made him to speak in a down-to-earth fashion, and he was uncompromisingly strict, but at the same time, always merciful in his speech. What makes for a good sermon? You probably have had some chance to think about that over the years at St. Gertrude. I think over the past year in particular, we've had a wonderful variety of excellent preachers at St. Gertrude the Great. Why, there's Bishop Sanborn with his doctrinal sermons so strict, and every one of you understands every word of every sermon he preaches. I'm told that Father McMahon gave an electrifying sermon at 40 hours. And then there are the new fathers, Father Saavedra and Father McGuire, and just recently now, Father Romola. And even the old Father, Chicada, gave an excellent sermon just last week on silence, if you remember it. When you hear a good sermon like that, you often are, I know, impressed, inspired, pleased, and who knows, some of you may even remember a word or two from the sermon, a thought, the following week. But I hope that none of you will ever use a sermon as ammunition against your spouse or your neighbor. You know, the nudgeability factor. You can no more hear a sermon for somebody else than you can confess sins for somebody else. But that doesn't stop people. St. Paul joins with St. John Chrysostom in saying, be careful not to apply what is said in a sermon to others, but rather take heed to yourself. What makes for a good sermon? Although the sermons here are generally pretty good as sermons go, it may be that your expectations are pretty basic. In other words, if you could just hear the whole sermon, or if you could understand what Father is saying, despite accent, and fade out and echo and the rest. Or maybe if you just manage to stay awake on a given Sunday or not get too annoyed or angry with the preacher. Oh, and then we do have our timekeepers. Not too long a sermon, for sure. What makes for a good sermon? There are all types of sermons, and there's a wonder in that variety. There are doctrinal sermons and moral exhortations, the lives of the saints, a fairly simple explanation or instruction, and admonition. Sometimes the preacher might emphasize the mercy of God and is meek and mild in his manner. But it wouldn't do to preach like that all the time. Every now and again, I think it is good to send a thunderclap down from Mount Olympus. But a steady diet of hell and brimstone might leave some of you discouraged, thinking, well, what's the use? In the old days, they say, an awful lot of sermons were about money. And for those of you who remember the old days of the resistance to this new religion, many a priest traveling around on a circuit would give about the same sermon every Sunday, denouncing the changes. What makes for a good sermon? I've been thinking about that lately. In a word, I believe it to be sincerity on the part of the preacher and on the part of the people. The preacher must believe what he says and must communicate this belief to his audience. No good him dryly going on, raising the bar higher and higher for heaven. No, the preacher must be seen as well as heard in the virtues he preaches, practicing them himself. Still, be gentle with the good father. He's a sinner, and he knows it. And when he preaches, he is always sitting in the front pew listening to his own words. And if he is sincere, and you are too, you will surely forgive him many faults. Oh, a heavy accent, the odd repeated phrase, a spotty delivery, even a certain oratorical excess or exaggeration, as some of St. John Chrysostom's biographers tax him with, the greatest of preachers. You will forgive all of that and still manage, as they say, to get something out of the Sunday sermon. And what makes for a good sermon? Why, it is one that makes you good. Now, this depends in large measure upon the Holy Ghost, I mean his enlightening grace, which both the preacher and the hearers need. That is why it is important to say that Hail Mary. And if your mind wanders, say another one or two during the sermon, would you? I remember the story of a great preacher who made many, many converts. And finally, at the end of his life, it was revealed to him that all of the fruit of his sermons came. He preached in an old church in a tall pulpit. All of the fruit of his sermons came because a pious old lay brother sat on the steps behind the priest and prayed Hail Marys the whole time of the sermon. The curé of ours, parish priest's patron saint, used to write his sermons in the sacristy with one eye on the tabernacle by the light of the sanctuary lamp. They were simple and delivered with such force and conviction, sincerity again, that even bishops who came to go to confession stayed to listen to the sermon. Once there was a military man, a general, I think, in the army, who was very devout, and he loved nothing better than an excellent sermon. And back then, it was an art. And you could go to the great churches of France, Notre Dame Cathedral, for example, and hear wonderful sermons. Sometimes when he came out from church, he was so impressed, he couldn't even find words to praise the preacher. But when he finished listening to the sermon of the Curia of Ars one day, he said nothing. And his companion asked him, "Well, what did you think of that priest's sermon?" And the officer answered, "Up till now, I've always been pleased with the preacher, but today, I'm displeased with myself." And that makes a good sermon. It's not a matter of being pleased that makes it to be good. It is a matter of being displeased. And if that's the case, you've probably all heard a number of good sermons in this church. But I mean displeased with yourself. That kind of a conscience-pricking sermon was stock in trade for John Chrysostom. It made him rise to the heights of popularity and caused his early and untimely death. There's nothing like the pricking of a guilty conscience to make a person take offense. When your conscience is bothering you, suddenly every remark seems addressed directly to you. The empress at this time, 4th century, Constantinople, must have had a guilty conscience. Eudoxia was her name, and whenever the saint preached against Christians who were living like pagans, a lewd, luxurious lifestyle that had no room for a holy purity or for love of God's poor, and especially when he used to target the ladies of the court, their behavior, their dress, their makeup, he considered just vanity, if not far worse. And once he made a reference to that Old Testament queen, Jezebel. And everybody presumed, beginning with the empress, that he was referring to her. And like many a guilty soul, she figured out that the way to silence the voice of her conscience was to silence his voice. So they got up a conspiracy, and the golden-tongued bishop was marched off in a forced march to the Black Sea, exile and exhaustion and death. What makes for a good sermon? It serves, I think, like a conscience that's plugged in and working, because not all of your consciences are. You may think, the only purpose of a sermon looks to me just to make the people feel guilty. But the only purpose the sermon serves, like conscience, is to keep you safe. Well, with the price of gas, you may be really annoyed if that little light comes on, or if the arrow goes towards empty. But why take it out on the instrument panel? Why not just stop and fill up the tank if you're able? And if you can't, well then stop. Stop in time. Consider your options, as they say, and make best use of what you have left. Let the preacher shift for himself, my friend, but spare him a prayer. You should be most pleased with that sermon which leaves you most displeased with yourself. And a good sermon is one that makes you good. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.